And Olivia, you want to pray for me? Amen. Well, we're going to continue today. We've taken a little bit of a pause for really a couple months, though, subject-wise, not really, except for the two sort of Easter Palm Sunday sermons. But we spent months talking about life in the secret place, cultivating your own prayer life, your private time with the Lord. And we've used the terminology from Psalm 27 as well as Song of Solomon 2, referring to that as a secret place because it's that one special place for you where it's even a secret to the enemy. He can't find that place. Where you cultivate your own life, what it means to become an overcomer. In the book of the Revelation, the term overcomer is used often, but remember, it's in the context of John praying when all those revelation came to him, all that revelation about overcomer. And an overcomer's life is cultivated in the secret place.
Amen.
Because that's there God gives you your own language and he teaches you the language of spiritual victory. He teaches you your own language with him, terminology. But it's there in the secret place that you learn to be an overcomer. And it's there also that you learn to cultivate the foundation of a first commandment life. One of the things that we said over and over again, that if the first commandment is going to be have first place in your life, then the secret place is going to have to become your favorite place.
Amen.
And again, eventually, in a few weeks, we'll come to a place where one of the messages will be very practical about some of the things I've learned about the practical aspects of your time in the secret place. But the truth of it is, if you do wistfully long for the heights, if that's in your heart, if you're looking to the heights, if you really want to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's not just a catchphrase, and it's not just a terminology that we've used, if it really is your passion, because it certainly is God's number one priority for you, no matter what else you've learned spiritually, no matter what else God has taught you, and all those things that God teaches you are wonderful, you need to be really understand this very clearly. This isn't a personal word. This is a corporate word. God said his first commandment, the most important thing in his heart, is that we would love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So growing in that quest is the most important thing you'll do. Everything else is secondary to that spiritually. And therefore, if you don't cultivate a secret place life, you will not grow in a first commandment life. It will not have first place.
Amen.
Unless you cultivate a secret place life. That's just the truth of it all. In Song of Solomon, chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, at the beginning of the song, it says this. It says, "The song of songs which is Solomon, may he kiss me with the kisses of his words. For your love is better than wine, and your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like oil poured out. And therefore, no wonder the maidens love you." The word maidens there is the word should be interpreted or translated hidden ones. There's a book by Jessie Penn Lewis. Many of you don't know who that is. Her books are still out there. You need to get acquainted with her. She's an amazing writer from a long time ago, almost 100 years ago, I guess. And it's a book on the Song of Solomon. And it's called The Hidden Ones. In Psalm 83, verse 3, it says, "They, the enemy, make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire together against thy treasured ones," or it's the same word, hidden ones. Again, it says, no wonder that the hidden ones love you, because the hidden ones are the ones who experience the kisses of his words, who spend time alone with him for them to speak under their heart. That's what he says about Hosea. He said, I'm going to lead Israel. He said, I'm going to lead Gomer, but I'm going to lead Israel into the wilderness where I can speak kindly on our heart. And God wants to speak on our heart, and it's in the secret place that he does that primarily, because it's undistracted time. And therefore, the hidden ones, those who found that they need to hide themselves away, tailor-made for your own lifestyle. You know, we were talking about this, Don and I were talking about this morning about something else. But everything that you do in your spiritual life, this is one of those practical things that I'll talk about later in another time. But whatever you do, it's got to be sustainable. You can't copy somebody else's time. There are principles of what you do in the time that you have. But you have to do something sustainable. I've known so many people who've gotten fired up by somebody about prayer and discovering the secret place, becoming a hidden one. And they'll go, okay, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to pray until 8 o'clock and or 7:30 or whatever, or 9 o'clock. And they do it for about 7 days. And then it just becomes really hard. You got to hear God. What's sustainable for you? And if sustainable for you is just 5 minutes, then start 5 minutes.
Amen.
But because sustainable is about doing something that you can do consistently, which is so important because it creates rhythm in your life spiritually. And if you'll just be a hidden one for whatever time you're able to be, then God will begin to sustain, create in you. He says, no wonder the hidden ones love you. That's where love emerges. It's in the secret place where love is inflamed and reignited again and again. So if you're going to love Him more, you have to find a rhythm in your life where you become a hidden one, what fits for you. Again, it says in Song of Solomon 2, I must seek Him whom my soul loves. That should be the cry of all of our hearts. That's a heart set on pilgrimage. I must seek Him whom my soul loves. So what we began to do months ago was kind of a general overview of some of the things you can expect to experience and encounter in the secret place. And the whole purpose of this is the Holy Spirit kind of luring all of us, inciting and enticing all of us, motivating our hearts to find that place for each of our lives. To revisit, to get rid of demonic spirits, because prayer is so hard to sustain because the enemy attacks it because he knows it's so important. If you're not going to be a hidden one, if you won't be a hidden one, you won't love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Christian that you see in the public place is a manifestation of the Christian in the secret place. You can only fake it in public for so long. And eventually the real stuff that's in there come manifesting itself out. And so we were doing a general overview of just some of the things, and certainly there are gazillion things. All of you could say on your own stuff. In our general overview, we said a few things, then we kind of expanded it and walked with it. But these are the things that we said, and this is just for a quick review. In the secret place, the primary thing that happens is that you encounter His presence, His beauty, and His personality. We sang a song this morning and talked about God accepting us. And if you get the One Thing devotional, is that we come to a place, we struggle to find a place where God, we believe God actually accepts me. Now, many Christians struggle finding that place. And they all the time are feeling, okay, God rejected me, I'm out, I'm in, that kind of thing. But when you come to that place where you realize God accepts me, and He accepts me unconditionally, that's really important. We're accepted, it says in Ephesians 1, in the Beloved. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you're in the Beloved. You live in the realm of the love of God, and He accepts you unconditionally. But what many of us have a problem coming to understand is that God has feelings. He's not just this stoic general with a holy billy club in His hand judging us. He's a person. And person means you have personality. You have mind, emotions, and will. Emotions. God created emotions. He has the biggest emotions of all. They just don't happen to be diseased like ours are because of the fall. God has deep emotions. And here's the interesting thing is that He has deep emotions for you. And so you move past the place as you discover His personality and His beauty and His presence in the secret place. One of the things that's been so fascinating for me to experience And when you get revelation and you get it again and again and again, and God's like that way, He just saturates and saturates and saturates and says these things to you again and again and again. Because then it begins to manifest itself. You go, oh, I believe that. I embrace it. I'm beginning to believe that. Then it begins to bleed into your feelings too. And what you began to believe, what you began to accept, what Mary of Bethany accepted in her first encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 7, is that He doesn't just accept me, He cherishes me at a level that I've never known before, on a God-sized level. And when you encounter that again and again in the secret place, not a rejecting and condemning harsh God, but a God who accepts you and cherishes you with deep, deep, fierce, passionate emotion, you begin eventually living with a sense of feeling cherished by God. Amen. That's an amazing thing. The other thing that we talked about was that in the secret place, we marinate in the tenderness realm of the slain lamb. He just shows us mercy and compassion. He heals us again and again, even if our need of healing is spiritual because of our own sin. The other thing that we said, especially with the life of Anna, is that in the secret place, we don't just worship Him there. We don't just adore Him there and encounter Him there. We become co-laborers with Him. That He invites us to participate in the government of God as His bride. That's one of the great mysteries that blows me away. If you remember from Revelation chapter 8, how our prayers, He takes our prayers and adds incense to it and coals of fire, then casts it back down the earth, and the impact is like thunder and earthquake. I don't know what all that means, and lightning. It does mean change of some sort. And that God governs and administrates human history in time and eternity through people in union with His heart. And we learn to grow in that. It says about Anna that she didn't just cherish God day and night in prayer for 62 years. She served God with her prayers and fasting. She served God and served God's purposes and participated in the government of God as a co-laborer with Him as a result of her prayers. Well, today, I want us to kind of advance a little bit in terms of what we can expect to happen in the secret place in our time alone with the Lord in prayer. So this would be the fourth thing. When we spend time alone with Him in the secret place, and especially as we do that consistently with a sense of rhythm, again, I would rather you spend 5 minutes alone with God every day, unless some emergency keeps you from doing it, than you spend 4 hours once every 3 months, and then feeling guilty all the other days because you aren't spending as much time as you thought. Find your rhythm. God will build on that. But just start with something you can sustain. But what I want you to do is that even for 5 minutes, these are the kind of things you go expecting. We live by faith. Go into the secret place expecting to encounter His personality, His beauty, His presence and glory. Go in there expecting to encounter the slain lamb and His tenderness if you're going in there broken and bruised and bloodied. You know, one of the things that we looked at last week, I think it was last week, the gospel lesson that was read today, one of the things that Jesus does is he keeps these open wounds. That was after His resurrection. Should have healed up. He showed him His wounds and told Thomas to put his wounds in, because the slain lamb ministers to us in our doubting. We go before the Lord often broken and having failed again, struggling with doubts and our own woundedness and our own open wounds, and we discover in the presence of the One who stays the slain lamb forever, the One who has open wounds, that He loves and uses people who are wounded. He doesn't offended by our struggle to believe. He helps us to believe, nourishes us in those places, and cherishes us there. Go expecting that. Go expecting, my goodness, even if for 5 minutes, I'm going to help serve the purposes of God in governing the affairs of mankind on earth now. I'm going to affect history in the 5 minutes alone I spend with Him Well, Bishop, what if I just spend 5 minutes weeping in repentance? Then a spirit of repentance with thunder and lightning, earthquakes when it hits the earth, and some people who need to get hit with repentance, your repentance is going to affect them. God takes your encounter, sends it back to the earth, and shakes the earth, shakes human beings with whatever you're bringing to Him, even if it's brokenness and repentance. Do you understand that? Do you understand? You need to really get that deep inside your heart. Well, I just barely, feebly fell into His presence, weak and broken and full of shame. Well, there's a lot of people around here who are weak and broken and full of shame and need to know they can find grace and mercy with a repentant heart. And you're going like that. God uses that encounter, adds coals of fire from the altar, throws it down the earth, and those people are kind of moved. Oh my gosh, all of a sudden I want to pray. Why do I want to pray? Why do I want to go with God with this? Because of You. I believe that with all of my heart. But here's the fourth thing. It undergirds and helps perpetuate a spirit-filled life and walk. Are you all freezing? You have a look of frozen. Okay, good. Thank you, Jim. People who love me, ever ask that question? No, this is really nice because it feels good up here. Yeah, I know, but you don't count. You're freezing if it was 150 degrees out. If you get cold, tell somebody and they'll turn this down some. It undergirds, helps perpetuate a spirit-filled life and walk. You can have an awesome testimony of your baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can have read all the books in the world and you've memorized every walk in the Spirit formula there is to memorize. You got them all over your refrigerator with magnets on the other side of them. But if you don't undergird that in the secret place, because it's there God gives you your language, where do you think those people came up with all those cool phrases? In the secret place. And it's okay to borrow phrases from other people who've heard the voice of God, but the Lord would like to contour it to your own heart. Language for you. I often spend time with the Lord and go, God, I hear that, but give me language. It doesn't quite fit who I am. And give me language. Give me language. Give me language so that when I'm saying it and praying it to myself, I'm going, oh yeah, I know what that means. Oh, that feels, that's right. I understand that by revelation now. Alrighty? The book of Revelation. Chapter 1. Now again, I see the revelation of John as John in prayer, like he's been doing for over 60-something years. He's 92, 93 years old. He's been in the secret place a lot. It's really home to him. So he's in prayer, and in this place of prayer, God gives him a lot of insight in the end time stuff. But in between the end time stuff, all the visions of heaven, throne room, a sea of glass, I think that's just John's normal experience in prayer. And so he's in this place of prayer, and he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And the literal translation is, I was in spirit. It's kind of like, I'm in this world, but all of a sudden I'm in spirit too. I'm just in a different realm, a different dynamic. That's his description of what happened to him when he's in prayer. Now that can happen to you in a real unique way too, as you're what, moving about, ministering, all this kind of stuff. But for John, that was a secret place encounter. I've been in ministry opportunities, and I've been around ministry opportunities when it's like, oh man, just the anointing of the presence is there. You're just, whoa, the whole room's like in the Spirit. But every time I get with God in prayer, I'm in the Spirit. It happens to me. I go expecting it. It's the normal. It's the realm. I think God lives in the realm of in the Spirit, don't you?
Yeah.
I think the Lord walks in the Spirit, don't you? I think He is the walk in the Spirit. He is the, it's His realm. And you get in His realm, it just smears you. It just takes you over. It's an environment that He lives in. And see, and that encounter, that spiritual memory carries you out into the public place, and it helps you to perpetuate a spirit-filled walk and life. It's just easier to get in the Spirit, to be in the Spirit, stay in the Spirit. In chapter 4, again, after these things I looked, and behold, the door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And it comes in rushes that way in the secret place. In prayer life, like you're saying, God will do something, he'll speak a word, you're like, whoa, you just get filled with the Spirit. And then you're in that place and you're just ministering, God's ministering to you, you're worshiping, you're doing all those things, repenting, God's speaking to your heart again, you're like, whoa, I'm in the Spirit again in a bigger way. It's like it comes in waves. But it helps you become much more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His movements, so that when you leave that place, you're able to perpetuate a walk in the Spirit life. See, I can give you, like, the word formula seems to be a dirty word, but I can give you handles, how-tos. You know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Like, what's the language of faith and love? Thanks, Lord. Thanks. But that's just going to be another phrase you memorize unless the whole experience of Spirit-filled living is cultivated in the secret place. It becomes real. It's no longer a formula. It's no longer just language. It's your experience. I love this one. This is in Ezekiel. And we'll refer to these two passages pretty much this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 2. Now this whole section of Ezekiel is about his encounter in the throne room, which is where prayer life happens. And again, he's on the sea of glass and there's all these cool things going on. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, I'll read verse 1 first. Then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. Now that was his command. Stand on your feet so I can speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. See, in that place of private audience, the Holy Spirit spoke to him, spoke into him. And while he was speaking to him, it set him on his feet. I don't know how many times, I can't tell you how many times, my own personal confession is how many times I've gone to the secret place on my knees, crawling in there and not in very good shape. And I get alone with him and he speaks in my life. Listen to this, and we'll do this again in a week or two. And this is in chapter 1, verse 3. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel, the priest of Buzi, the son of the Chaldeans, the river of Shebar, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. It says the Lord spoke expressly. It means a fashioned word. Nobody knows how to speak a fashioned word to you like God does. Because he sees everything that's going on the inside. He knows where you're at and how you got there. He knows the motives of your heart. He's able to discern your consciousness and what's going on inside of you. And he'll speak a fashioned word to you, just for you, expressly your word. And boom, all of a sudden, you who crawled in there in brokenness and weakness, you're standing on your feet so that you can walk again. In the secret place, God undergirds and promotes a Spirit-filled life and walk. When a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like their own fire. Just like their own fire with zeal. When you remember people who were just first baptized in the Spirit or Spirit-filled, it's like they were on fire for God like never before. Their hearts were just burning with a love for Him and a passion for who they are as a Christian. Jesus was more real. Everything was just more alive. They were on fire for God. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit brings fire. In the secret place, you put yourself in the realm of the unfiltered Holy Spirit. In the realm of the Holy Spirit, you become very flammable. In the secret place, you're in the realm of the Spirit and you become very flammable. In this description of the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 1, We'll come to a point where we'll read this whole chapter, but not today. Verse 13, in the midst of the living beings, which are the cherubim, not the seraphim, but the cherubim in this chapter, in the midst of the living beings, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches. And the word there is the Hebrew word, raging torches. Not just a casual, passive little flicker, but a raging torch. There was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire. And again, the description in Revelation chapter 4, that I just read to you a minute ago, it says in verse 4, and around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones sat 24 elders, sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning. It's the word for torches. Before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit's like this burning torch. This blazing torch of fire. There are lightning flashes coming from His being. This speaks of life. When a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they're just burning. They're on fire for God. Don't you love to be around somebody who's just on fire for God, who's just burning for God? It just ignites you. When you get filled with the Spirit, it's like burning for God, burning for the things of God. You're on fire for Him. There's like, He talks about darting back and forth and it's like there's this energy that happens. There's a supernatural thing that happens to you. You find yourself anointed, moving about. There's an anointing on you. There's this passion for touch people, tell people about Jesus. There's just this passion and zeal in you. It's just an amazing thing. Well, that comes from the Holy Spirit because that's how He is. He's a burning torch. He darts back and forth. He stands before the throne. He has passion. Adoration in his heart. He's just, the Holy Spirit's electric. Darts. I love that. Darting back and forth. What an awesome description of the Spirit of God's ministry. And it feels that way. When you're moving in the anointing of the Spirit, you're just kind of darting back and forth. There's nothing passive or down. You're just darting back and forth, igniting things in people. There's just this burning thing before you and in you. Well, the truth of it is that sustained in the secret place. One of the reasons that many people, well, I would say this would be the primary reason, that if that's no longer true for you, if you know the time in your life, when I was on fire for God, I was just on fire for Him. But it's been a long time since I've known that. And I would guarantee you then that you don't have a very good secret place life. Or it's so boring it has no encounter because you don't go in there expecting anything. That's why the secret place is so important. This is such a significant one that in the secret place you're undergirded and perpetuated a spirit-filled life and walk because you're just before the one who just makes you flammable. Every time you get in there, you get torched by God. And you come out on fire again. That should happen in your prayer life, even if it's just a five-minute one. Listen, if God can create the whole world in 7 days, He can do all this stuff with you in 5 minutes.
Amen.
Just start with 5 minutes. Number five. We may not get all the way through this one, but we'll start here. You begin to develop an elevated and enthroned mindset. It's one thing to know the verse and to quote the verse, I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Good. And how does that affect your life every day? What if you could actually feel like you're seated in your heavenly places? You think, your mindset is, you're seated in the heavenly places, that reality really happens from that place, not from all the things that you see on the earth. Now, to me, this is such an important thing because this brings rest into your soul. If you could view reality, the reality that makes up your daily life, everybody look up here at me, please. If everything that you're struggling with today, if you could see that through an elevated mind, with an enthroned mindset, it would totally change the way you're feeling about that right now. And it's not going to come to you just because Chuck or whoever is on the radio preaches a great sermon. You can get it, and it'll last for a little while. But then you've got to get it somewhere else. And we can listen to the tape over and over again. That's cool. But have you ever noticed the second and third time you hear the tape, it just doesn't have the same impact? Get with the one who gave the guy who made the tape.
Amen.
And he'll speak into your heart. He'll bring you into a realm that helps that be sustained. An elevated mind, an enthroned mindset. Now, what am I saying? In the New Testament, the word throne is used 52 times. In the book of the Revelation, 43 of those times happen. Of the 52 times the word throne, referring to the throne of God, is used in the whole New Testament, 43 of them are in the book of Revelation. John in prayer. 43 times he has a vision, speaks of, encounters. 43 times he speaks of the throne of God. That's a lot. Only 900 times is the throne of God referenced in the New Testament. Because it's in prayer that you encounter, when you're in heaven, the thing we did a few weeks ago, the people from Bethel, they were so sweet. That was really awesome. But as an old guy, kind of wanted to go afterwards and go, you know that every time you pray, you're in heaven? That was really good, but every time you pray, you're in heaven. Amen. Every time you pray, there's a door open up in heaven saying, come up here. And in heaven, the most dominant scene in heaven, what dominates the scene of the heavens is the throne of God that's high and lifted up. Now get it? If you have a room that you go into, and in that room there's this huge portrait of some dramatic scene, or maybe it's just like this beautiful, beautiful tree, the prettiest tree you've ever seen, just big, huge angel oak. When I lived in Charleston, we had angel oaks. They were amazing trees. These oaks that were like old, and the branches would go out, and they would go way out, and then they would crawl along the ground. They're called angel oaks. So you have this room. When you get a room, there's this huge floor-to-wall painting of an angel oak. And you spend enough time in that room, you've got an angel oak on your brain. The most dominating theme, the most dominant sight is God on a throne in heaven. And this is why he said to John, John chapter 4, we've talked about this some, especially during the week at our noon service. After these things, and the word literally should be translated in the midst of these things. Now, what things is he talking about? The revelation of human history unfolding before him in his prayer life. And that human history didn't always have good things going on. Right? Our human history doesn't always have fun stuff. Not always easy stuff. It's not always Christmas morning. Sometimes it's Halloween. Every day for a while. In the midst of these things, John, all these things, some of them glorious, some of them tragic, some of them painful. In the midst of these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. And he who was sitting was like the jasper and the sardius in appearance, was like a rainbow around the throne, like emerald in appearance, and around his throne were 24. He's on the throne, and he's speaking, and he says, and he's resting on the throne. One of the things he encountered was God wasn't wringing his hands. He wasn't running around, oh my gosh, in the midst of these things, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? How's this going to work out? He declares, these are the things that must take place in the midst of all this stuff and chaos. Oh, Lord, there's one on the throne. It's high and exalted. And you govern the affairs of men. The affairs of men don't govern you. And I like the fact that it's translated in my Bible after these things, because it can mean both things. Chuck, in the midst of this, remember that I am on the throne. I'm high and lifted up. I'm in total control. I've already declared what's going to come to pass. And when, after these things go away, you'll see that I'm still on the throne. And I'm the one ruling. Not that person, not this, not that. We encounter a God who declares, this must take place. That my life isn't governed by the affairs of men and choices of men and women, no matter how much it may be impacting my circumstance. It isn't governed by this and that and this and what they say on Fox News or CNN or what the Russians do or the Democrats or the Muslims. I have one who's on the throne, who's governing. Hallelujah. My story. It's his story. Amen. And you know what I find there? If he's at rest and he's in control, I can rest at his feet too. I can rest at the footstool at the bottom of his throne. It's in the secret place that that mindset is cultivated. Life really is governed by the heavenlies, not by the things of the earth. And I've been invited to be an in heavenly places dweller. I've been seated there. And every time I go to pray, I visit home. That's home for my soul. So I says, your voice is sweet. Your presence is like home, Song of Solomon. And sometimes I have to go get news from home. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a sojourner here in this broken, fallen world. And when I go to the secret place, I get news from home. And I'm reminded by the huge portrait, the dominant theme. There's one on the throne. In the midst of all this, he still rules. When it's all gone, he still rules. And he has declared what must take place. And that brings me rest and peace. And the more time I hang in that environment, in the secret place, the more time I have an angel oak head. It just gets in me. I think about the angel oak all the time. I find myself thinking about, talking about, making decisions based on one who's on the throne, high and lifted up above everything else that goes on around us. That's a powerful consequence. That's an important part of being an overcomer, is walking in that kind of mindset. Instead of walking around always feeling overwhelmed and overcome because of the choices of fallen men and women in a fallen world. My future is not in their hands. Amen. My future is in the must-take-place God who sits on the throne. Amen? Amen? You can hear this, and it can be an encouraging word to you, but let it be your word. It's not just a word. God wants it to be a mindset. He wants to renew our minds. He wants it to be something that's just such a part of us. We think about that every day. We carry the angel oak out of the room in our head and heart, and it's there all the time. And we see everything through that lens. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.